From His Fullness, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
We who are utterly empty, with nothing in us but sin and corruption, we receive from Jesus, this child, everything that He is as both God and man. The fullness of deity dwells bodily in Him.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size, year-end, tax-deductible gift to Issues, etc. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us as we approach the end of 2009.
Well, he would have been a household name at the time, I am certain. So popular was his preaching and baptizing ministry, John the Baptist. Mark's gospel begins, curiously, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then talks about John, as though John is, in some sense, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the other gospel writers do the same thing. They kick off the story of Jesus Christ with John the Baptist. And then later, Jesus himself says, there is none greater born of woman than John. Who was he? And why is he so crucial in the New Testament, at least at the very beginning of the New Testament? We're going to be talking about John the Baptist, a major theme in the season of Advent and also a major theme in the New Testament. Pastor Bill Swirla will be our guest here in the first half hour. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Thanks for tuning us in this Friday afternoon, December the 18th. We'll spend this half hour talking about John the Baptist. Then we'll play Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. That's four soundbites from this week's Issues, Etc. audio. We invite you to listen and then to call and vote. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. He co-hosts a weekly internet radio show called The God Whisperers. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd. Blessed Advent to you.
And to you as well.
We're getting into those O Antiphon days now. I take note. This is the this is day number two, so it's I believe O Adonai this evening.
It's the countdown for Advent. John the Baptist's ministry is something of a countdown as well, and I'm thinking if you transported him to the 21st century average kind of Christian seminary, he would wash out in about a week. And he certainly would not be considered by the conventional wisdom of the church today to be the kind of guy that you would bring on or call to grow a church. He doesn't look the part. And if his looks don't offend you, his message of repentance certainly will. He was anything but seeker sensitive.
Well, you know, John, and I like to call him John the Baptizer, so we don't get him denominational status at all. You know, it's the participle there. You know, the one who baptizes. It's kind of interesting. You know, his identity is all wrapped up in baptism. That's all he's known for, John the Baptizer. But yeah, he would have flunked probably most psychological screening exams. I'm pretty sure. The assessment at the time from the religious community was that he was demon possessed. Because they said he hath a demon, so the modern parlance would be he's probably compensating for something. He probably would flunk his psych screening test. But see, John's a peculiar figure. He's really embedded in the history of Israel, and I think it's almost anachronistic to say if he were to come today, because he would be totally irrelevant today. He'd just be a loon, and we'd lock him up. But he's not quite as loony back then as he would appear today, because people are earnestly looking out into the wilderness for signs of the Messianic kingdom. Some people think that John was raised in the Essene community, because it's Luke's gospel that said that shortly after his birth that he was raised in the wilderness. It's not uncommon for those communities to take orphan children and raise them. Zechariah and Elizabeth were quite old. So he's an eschatological figure. He's right out of the Old Testament, you know. And so there's a certain historic context for him. So when he shows up at the Jordan River, clothed like Elijah, you know, just totally out there, totally wilderness man, subsisting on this macrobiotic diet of locusts and wild honey and whatnot. It's that fullness of time business that's going on. It's just the perfect moment now for Malachi's messenger to appear. So the people are kind of primed for this. That's why he's so popular. They're primed. In fact, they're asking him, "Are you the Christ?" Because they're looking out in that direction. And so he delivers all. He's basically the bridge between the Old and the New Testament. So he comes in the spirit of Elijah, but he comes bringing something new, baptism. You know, unheard of in the Old Testament. And that's why he's known as the Baptizer, because he brings this unheard of sacrament. Normally, forgiveness of sins was sacrifice in the Old Testament, but now you get this washing done on you. And he does it in the Jordan. It's specifically the Jordan, I think, calling Israel back out into the wilderness. This is a national call to repentance because the Lord is coming.
So come back out to the wilderness, come
exactly.
back to the other side of the Jordan, and let's get this all done over again with someone greater than Moses.
Exactly. That's right. It's time to start over. So back into the place where God forms his people, back into the wilderness, through by way of a baptism of repentance, which is a total turning. And, you know, who's most opposed to this? The people that have a religious dog in the hunt. Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people are, you know, hooked to the institution because they don't want something new. Their fortunes are staked on something old and perpetuating this thing. So John is kind of a real threat to the religious status quo, but the people love this because they have very high messianic hopes, and John is pushing on all these messianic buttons, and the people are primed and ready to go.
Okay, he seems to have a very simple message. It's portrayed almost precisely the same way in every one of the Gospels. It is one of repentance, a baptism for the remission of sins, and there's someone coming. I'm not it. There's someone coming who is before me, but he's after me, and you think I'm great. Wait till you see how great he is. And that's about all we get of his message. I mean, there are a few little quotations where he kind of has a diatribe against people and gives them some basic instruction. But why would this message, it sounds kind of, I mean, Jesus came preaching the same thing. It's kind of a run-of-the-mill repentance and forgiveness message. Why did this catch fire so much?
Well, I think you have to hear it in light of a very fevered messianic expectation. I'm of the opinion that when John was in prison, in Herod's prison, this was last week's gospel for you three-year types like me, and he asked this question of Jesus, "Are you the one to come, or do we look for another?" See, I really think there's a little glimmer of doubt here that that Jesus is not following the program because you know, a good Messiah is going to start getting a bunch of able-bodied men together for an army, and we're going to start laying the political groundwork for, you know, basically getting rid of the Romans and reestablishing the reign of God on earth by way of Jerusalem and all of this stuff. And he's not seeing that. He's, you know, Jesus is going around preaching, and he's doing some healing stuff and that, but it's not really the kind of messianic activity. Now, I really think there's kind of a little disconnect with, because John's expectation is the one coming after him, is he's already got his winnowing fork in his hand. The axe is laid to the root. He's going to kick some major rear end when he comes. And then Jesus comes humbly and meekly, and you know, I can almost imagine John saying, "Wait a minute, cousin, what's this? I preach hellfire and brimstone, and you come, you know, with this kind of peaceable kingdom, meek and lowly." And so, you know, I think you have to hear it against the messianic expectations of the day. And I think the people were just hot for this kind of stuff. Now, his is obviously a spiritual message of repentance, of turning away from sin, turning away from everything every thought you had about God. Turn away from it, because God is about to do something you haven't imagined before.
Talk about, if you would, his role in baptizing our Lord himself.
Good question, because I think if you leave out the baptism of Jesus, you miss entirely the whole point of John. Because John's baptism is fulfilled precisely the moment Jesus steps into the Jordan, looks him in the eye, and John says, "You ought to be baptizing me." See, and Jesus says, what does he say? He says, let it be now to fulfill all righteousness. It has to be. This is fitting for us to do, to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus steps into the sinner's baptism in the company of you know, sinners and prostitutes, all kinds of people drawn to John's baptism, for whom I think the religious institutions had failed them. And he's there, he's in this, imagine like taking a bath, you're the last one in line in a family of 12, and you all share the same bath water, you know? And so he jumps into this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and he's sinless. And John knows it. John knows this is totally reversed. But see, therein lies Jesus' work. He becomes the sinner, and in baptism we are washed from our sins. So he absorbs our sin. He jumps into our bath water, and he makes it pure, like the, you know, the waters of Marah. He makes that water pure. And so John's baptism finds its fulfillment in the baptism of Jesus, where Jesus publicly assumes his role as the vicarious sacrifice and is declared by the Father and the Spirit to be the Son of God.
Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. When we come back, I guess that raises the question, then what is the difference between the baptism that John was preaching and performing and the baptism that then Jesus would institute for his disciples to carry out, by which they would make disciples of all nations? We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. John the Baptist is our subject on this Friday, December the 18th. Our call-in number for your questions or your comments to anything about John the Baptist with Pastor Bill Swirla, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Friday afternoon. Stay tuned.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the on-demand page and click Share This.
Here's what Pastor Bill Swirla had to say on a recent Issues Etc. broadcast about the new Lutheran Study Bible.
What we've had in the past is the Lutheran revision of an NIV Study Bible, so there's always a certain yes, but character to it. This is done by Lutheran theologians and exegetes, and I think it's something that we can use confidently in our Bible studies and home devotions and other places.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible online. Just look for the cover at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa, Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Today, it's almost as though God loves you, God forgives you. It's almost as though he doesn't require payment for your sins. He just kind of forgets about them. God loves you anyway.
It's astonishing. Same-sex marriage advocates feel themselves entitled simply because they're so sure they're right. It's unbelievable, the hubris of these people.
Luther said, you find God at the cradle and at the cross, and then find him in every flower.
Romans 7 is always that place I can look into the experience of one's Christian life who is more mature than I am.
Just a little taste of the sound bites we have waiting for you when we play Soundbite of the Week in 15 minutes here. On Issues, Etc., 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. We're talking about John the Baptist. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest, pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of a weekly internet radio program called The God Whispers, and we'll have a link to The God Whispers website at our website tonight, issuesetc.org. So how is John's baptism, you say that it is fulfilled in Christ's baptism. I guess I would wonder, although the text doesn't necessarily tell us, whether or not John just said, all right, no one, you know, baptizing's over, it's fulfilled, everybody go home, I'm not baptizing anymore. But how does it differ, or can we even know how it differs from the baptism that Christ would institute for his disciples, for his church?
Well, before addressing that question, you know, look at the other sort of institutional types that are around. The God seems to have a penchant for leaving the old around and the new overlapping. Like the temple kept doing business for a couple of decades before God got rid of that. And same with John's baptism. You have this incident in Acts where some disciples of John, Paul, encounters them, and they had apparently not received the Holy Spirit or even heard of the Holy Spirit. They're baptized by John, and Paul baptizes them again. Now, does this mean that everybody that was baptized by John was baptized again? I don't know. John himself says that he distinguishes. He says, I baptize you with water, but the one coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. After me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, or the fire of the Holy Spirit. Clearly fulfilled in Pentecost, where you have fire and the Spirit coming down. And so that might be one indication of the difference. Definitely, Jesus' baptism is considered the greater, for which John's is the lesser, as John himself says, he must increase and I must decrease. I think the best way to look at it is it's a bridge, it's preparatory. So it's a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, as John himself, as a figure, is the last of the Old Testament prophets. But in a sense, he's the first of the New Testament evangelists. You know, he points to Christ and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he stands on the bridge between the Old and the New Testament, and his baptism serves that too. It has an expiration date on it. And you know, it carries on for a while, but all these things carried on for a while. The Passover was going on the following year after Jesus established the Lord's Supper. They were still doing the Passover for many years. And so the types kind of linger on. But eventually then the old gives way to the new. And Jesus' baptism ultimately and finally, it's because it's directly tied to Jesus, it is the ultimate and final of anything. And so that's the one that immerses us in Jesus' death and resurrection. One might say, and so you say, well, what happens if you died before Jesus died and rose? Like all types, they partake of the thing they typify, so the antitype. And so John's baptism, it gets its power, if you will, to work the forgiveness of sins through Jesus' death and resurrection, which it proclaims, and ultimately partakes of the same thing that Jesus' baptism, the one he instituted, does.
I'm fascinated by what Jesus says about John. I mean, he says several things. No greater man born of woman than him. He is a prophet. He recognizes him to be such. And he even says, and if you will, he's also Elijah. What does he mean?
That's a kicker, because if you buy the notion that John is Elijah and you turn to Malachi, then you must buy the notion that Jesus is the Lord himself. Because that's precisely what Malachi says, that you know, before the Lord arrives, Elijah will come. And that was always, you know, that was the thing. You left that place setting at the Passover. Should Elijah come? and this notion that Elijah precedes the Messiah. So if you buy the notion that John is Messiah, is Elijah, then you must also confess that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah.
They're different in so many ways. Even Jesus recognizes this. John came abstaining, and you said he has a demon. I come, I drink, I eat with tax collectors and sinners. You say he's a glutton, he's a drunkard. Other than those obvious kind of observations about the two men, what were the real similarities and differences between the forerunner and Jesus?
The quote that you made kind of illustrates you can never please religious people. You know, if you're an ascetic, they say you're demonized, and if you're a party animal, you know, they say you're a glutton and a drunkard. What are you going to do? You know, there's no pleasing them. You know, I like to think in Lutheran terms and categories here, and I say, you know, John is basically the law preparing you for Christ, and Christ comes and he's the gospel, and it even shocks John how good the good news is. But he clearly has in mind a harsh judgment, and you know, as I said, the winnowing fork is a fire is stoked. The winnowing fork, he's gonna thresh the grain and all of this, and Jesus comes. He comes certainly preaching the law, Sermon on the Mount, but he's also preaching his own fulfillment of the law too, which is a great surprise. And so, you know, I would almost venture out on the limb and say that, for the most part, John is law to Jesus' gospel, and it really is, like Paul says, the law is the pedagogue that brings us to Christ.
What are the similarities between the two men? In other words, I mean, working from the lesser to the greater, how does John not only come chronologically before Jesus does, but in many ways in his life, even in his death, kind of walk the path in a lesser way before Christ walks it himself?
Yeah, that's a good observation, that as forerunner, he's not simply a forerunner like Ed McMahon to Johnny Carson, dating myself here, but you know, that was kind of the last of the great tag teams of that genre. So, but he's not just a warm-up act or something, but in his own person, like all the prophets, he typifies the fate of the Word as a dying and rising Word, you know, So not only does he come preaching and is rejected by Israel, the religious Israel, you know, the institution rejects him, but also he ends up in Herod's prison for calling Herod on his morality, you know, but he ends up in prison, he ends up executed. In fact, Jesus calls him great when he's rotting in Herod's dungeon, and so he precedes Christ into death as well. And so the cross looms over all of John's ministry. It's about the cross, the Lamb of God. But like Jesus said, you know, that his disciples would bear the same fate. You cannot be the forerunner of the Christ without also experiencing a foretaste of the cross in your own life. And so that's John. He typifies Christ also in his death.
Herod's kind of paranoid about this. At one point, we're given to believe that Herod's afraid that Jesus might be John come back from the dead to kind of haunt him in the flesh.
Yeah. Well, he had this kind of funny relationship with John. It says they used to hang out. Herod used to go down and talk to him, I guess, endlessly. And really, I think the problem was Herodias, Philip's estranged wife that Herod took in. And I guess she had it in for John. And she's the one that ordered up John's head on a silver platter when her daughter did the little belly dance that pleased Herod. And so Herodias, I think, is really behind John's problems. Nonetheless, you have this notion, though, that this great proclaimer of the kingdom, the greatest born of woman, is basically whisked off the scene. And I think you also see something of the economy of God's action, too, is that Jesus is now, he's manifest to Israel. The Spirit has descended, the voice of the Father has spoken, John has pointed to him, and boom, the way the gospel writers write it, John's arrested, he's gone, that's it, done. You know, the voice has done his job, and now it's time for Christ to proclaim the kingdom, now in himself. You know, John could point. I like the old artist depiction where he's got this like extended middle finger that's about 2.5 feet long, and he's pointing to the Lamb, and because that's what he did. He was a pointer. But once the Lamb appears, it's like the whole scene shifts, and John is gone. He's out of the scene entirely.
Well, that's what I want to deal with on the other side of the break when we spend a few more minutes with Pastor Bill Swirla talking about John the Baptist before we play Soundbite of the Week on this Friday afternoon. Two words, one from John himself, when he is pressed by those who were sent from the Pharisees from Jerusalem to find out exactly who he was. They press him. They interrogate him, if you will, saying, who are you? Are you this guy? Are you that guy? He says, no, no, no. He's not the Christ. He's not any of these other things. They say, well, what do you say about yourself? What are we going to tell those who sent us? Who are you? He says, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. And then, of course, what John says about Jesus, if they're not his most famous words, they ought to be, with his finger pointing toward Jesus the Savior. He declares to his disciples, look, it's the Lamb of God carrying the sins of the world. We'll talk about those two words of John the Baptist. Those words, Lamb of God who carries the sins of the world, those are still sung by the church every Sunday. John's words about Christ, deep, profound, I say the shortest and the sweetest sermon ever preached. We'll talk about that with Pastor Bill Swirla on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. After our conversation with Bill, Soundbite of the Week.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
From His Fullness, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
We who are utterly empty, with nothing in us but sin and corruption, we receive from Jesus, this child, everything that He is as both God and man. The fullness of deity dwells bodily in Him.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size, year-end, tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us as we approach the end of 2009.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
New York congressional race makes a statement.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
What happens when a Republican candidacy is not based on fundamental conservative values? Consider the lesson learned from last month's race for New York's 23rd congressional seat. When Republicans put forward a liberal candidate, conservative New Yorkers rebelled and refused to support her. Instead, they backed Doug Hoffman, whose candidacy was based upon the core conservative principles of limited government, lower taxes, and strong family values. Though not backed by a major party, Hoffman came within just a few thousand votes of winning, showing principles come before party.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about John the Baptist. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. In a few minutes, Soundbite of the Week. Bill, the most famous words, or they should be the most famous words of John the Baptist, are sung every Sunday by Christians who observe the historic liturgy and the historic form of worship. Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What is John saying of this one whom he foreran?
I agree with you. That's one of the most crystalline statements in the gospel. It's in John's gospel twice. But with those words, John has embraced the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Obviously, the Passover lamb is first and foremost, but every other sacrifice, every other sin offering, the offerings of the Day of Atonement, you name it, They are all basically concentrated and focused now on Christ. He is God's Lamb, and He is the sacrifice, the substitute, the vicarious victim. And He stands in place of the world, bearing the world's sins. This is a monumental statement of gospel and the universality of the gospel too. The sins of the world, not just the religious or acceptable parts of the world either. And I think it's a wonderful thing that hymn is sung as we rejoice in the body and blood of Christ, that we partake of the fruits of that sacrifice in the Lord's Supper. And so we extol Christ as God's Lamb for us, and recognize that He's the one who bore our sins, and as John says, not only our sins but the sins of the whole world, and we are given to receive the fruits of that sacrifice in His body and blood.
Then, with only about 30 seconds, the prophecy from Malachi's third chapter that foretells John talks about the messenger, and then, as you pointed out earlier, it immediately starts to talk about the Lord whom you are waiting for will suddenly come into His temple. When did Jesus do that, fulfill that part? About 30 seconds.
That's a whopping question. I mean, His first appearance is 40 days old and at the presentation. And certainly, you know, Simeon and Anna recognize this. And if you do the math in Luke, it's kind of fun. It's 490 days. From when Gabriel first appears to Zechariah at 77s. That's an Arthur Carl Peepcorn observation. I'm not going to take credit for it. But, you know, you have these little appearings. Then He keeps coming back to the temple and back to the temple, you know, and then finally Holy Week when He rides and spends a whole week in the temple and then gets crucified. And, of course, Hebrews then interprets the whole thing typologically, and that in His death now he presents His own flesh in the heavenly temple and that. But you know, you have these repeated comings to the temple, and all of this is what Malachi is talking about. But it's very important that first appearance, 40 days. You know, don't miss that one, because that's monumental in terms of prophecy fulfillment.
Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. Co-host a weekly internet radio program called The God Whispers. Bill, thanks for your time.
Always great, Todd. Blessed Advent and Merry Christmas, too.
Folks, if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. through 2009 this year, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. You can make a secure online donation this weekend, issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end contribution by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Any size gift this year, we will thank you for, with a CD of one of my Advent and Christmas sermons. Thanks for keeping us in mind and for supporting us all through 2009 and here at the end of the year.